All right, Exodus 15. Now, when we last saw the children of Israel, there they were on the bank of the Red Sea, having been redeemed by the Lord, having been delivered out of bondage by the Lord. They saw the Lord destroy all their enemies so that there remained not one. That's a picture of you and me who believe. We've been brought out. We've been called out by God. God's destroyed all our enemies. And they go for 3 days. Now you think about it, it's not just a few people. There's 600,000 of just men alone. So you count children and women, there's at least 1.2, 1.5 million people. And they're going and they travel for 3 days without any water. Can you imagine that? I mean, they're out of water. And they're out in the desert heat. And that heat's coming down. And they're going along without any water. They just watched God destroy an entire Egyptian army with loads of water. And they now, God hadn't provided them any water. And then they look up in the distance and there they see something shining on the horizon. And it's water. And you just imagine the thrill that went through the congregation that they see water. And they get to that water. When they get there, they couldn't drink it. It was bitter. They couldn't drink it. They called it Marah. And what did they do? These same people who were praising God. Scripture says in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statue and an ordinance. And there he proved them. And said, if you'll walk diligently and hearken, if thou diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's the title of our message, the Lord that healeth thee. And then they left that bitter place, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Now, there's been more than a few times that I've heard new believers that have said to me, after they got a little older, they said, you know, back when I was a new believer, I thought that once God gave me faith in Christ, that life was going to be easier. But I found out it's harder. It's harder than it was before. And it's same for a believer that strikes out on a new endeavor. When you strike out, you know, going to do something new for the honor of the Lord, you find there's a lot of opposition in your way. But don't judge by the opposition that comes to you in Providence that God's against that way. Because it's usually full of opposition. And that's God's way. That's God's way to keep his people. And the reason God does it that way, from the first hour to the last, all the bitter waters that God leads us to are to humble us. And they're to turn us from self. And they're to keep us ever looking to Christ alone who healeth thee. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. So that's what I want us to see today. Now, first of all, in our flesh, we are the dry desert. And we are the bitter waters. We are Marah. They came there from the Red Sea, and they went to that wilderness 3 days, and when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink those waters because they were bitter. They were bitter. After conversion, A believer thinks, you know, their joy is going to be uninterrupted. Well, I'm going to have some uninterrupted joy now for rest of this time. And it's just 2 or 3 days, maybe not even that long. And you find out it's not so. Within a day or two, to our surprise, here comes the bitter waters. That sinful sin nature that plagued us, that God showed us when He converted us and made us just horribly sick at the sin nature within us and all our wretched works. That sin nature that's in every sinner is still in a believer. It's still there. Our sin nature is mara. It's bitterness. That means that we cannot drink of ourselves and get any life. Not from our sin nature, not from any of our works. None whatsoever. You know, I'm deaf. I can't hear a thing. You take these hearing aids out, I can't hear anything. But when I yawn, there's just a second when I can hear as clear as I did back when I used to hear very well. I asked my doctor about it. They have some $10 word for it. I forget what it's called. But for a split second, I can hear. But you know, in our flesh, we can't hear this gospel at all. Not believingly, we can't hear it. You just can't hear it. All the flesh can do is what the Lord said in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. He's the fountain of living water. They've forsaken me. That's all the flesh can do is forsake the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. That's our problem. We forsake God and we try to make a way to hold water for ourselves and to produce water ourselves. That's all the flesh can produce. Or the new believer goes and within a few days he finds out that his fellow believers are still sinners. A fellow believer disappoints him. Look here in verse 24. The people murmured against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" Just a few days ago they were thankful for Moses, for the Lord sending him. Now they're murmuring against him. He brought us out here to kill us. That's a lesson for you and me, brethren. That's a lesson for you and me. Don't ever be surprised when a brother or a sister who sang joyful praises with you yesterday murmurs against you today. Don't be surprised. Learn from it. What do we learn? One, we learn that's what I am in my flesh. Don't start saying, "Well, I wouldn't do that." No, say, what they're doing is exactly what I am in my flesh. And two, use it to think about the Lord. Think about how hurtful it was. When you experienced that hurt, think about how hurtful it was when one of His apostles left Him and betrayed Him. Think about how hurtful it was when Peter denied Him. Think about how He hurt for us on the cross. And then three, use it to stop our murmuring, to shut our mouth and stop our murmuring. Or, soon after conversion, a new believer finds out that the world still opposes him. We should learn to expect what the Lord told us to expect while we're going through this wilderness. This is not the promised land. We hadn't reached the promised land yet. They had not reached Canaan. They were in the wilderness. And we haven't reached the promised land. We are in the wilderness. And our Lord told us what to expect while we're in the wilderness. He said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." That's it. But don't forget this. He said, "But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." And in Him we've overcome the world. And we shall. So that's the first thing. We got to be taught about our flesh. But look at here, whenever we come to the bitter waters, this is the better cry right here. This is the better cry. Rather than murmuring against brethren, this is better. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, and he cried unto the Lord. They murmured against him, and he cried unto the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture of us and our Redeemer? We murmur against him. And that's what, when you murmur against second causes, whatever they are, your brother, your sister, or something that happens in Providence, it's murmuring against Christ. And while we murmur against him, he intercedes for us. You instead of murmuring, complaining, and talking to everybody that listens about your problems, you know what we're better off doing? Going to Christ and pour out our heart. It's a throne of grace that His blood has assured us that we can come to it confidently and know we're going to be heard and received. So we ought to go straight to Him. If you had a sick child, would you go around to the mechanic and tell him about it, and go to the garbage collector and tell him about it, and go to the plumber and tell him about it? No, you're not going to go talk to somebody it won't do any good to talk to. You go straight to the physician. It does no good for us to talk to others about our trouble. They can't do anything about it. I want to hear anything you're going through. I do. And I try to help you any way I can, but I can't give you the comfort that the great physician can. So go straight to him. Go straight to him. But notice here when it was that Moses cried to the Lord. Notice when it was he cried. It was when the Lord had made it so that he couldn't do anything else. Moses is standing there, one man, and he looks back, and there's a million of people following him and looking at him and saying, "What are we going to drink?" All that man can do is call on the Lord and cry unto the Lord. And that's when a sinner will cry. But it's only when the Lord has brought us into that scorching heat of His law in that first hour and made us see what we are. And then in the trial when He brings us to those bitter waters and hedges us up so that we have no other option, that's when we cry unto the Lord. Listen to this. This is from Psalm 107. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they drew near unto the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. They reeled to and fro and staggered like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord, and He brings them out of their distresses. We only cry unto Him when He brings it to where we got no option. Before then, we say a lot of pretty words, and we have to stop and get our mind back on track, try to figure out what it was we were asking Him for, and go to sleep and wake up later and finish praying to Him. But when you brought to nothing, that's when you start praying to Him. We got to be brought to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's when He reveals to you and saves you. But we got to be brought to say, "Oh, God, my soul thirsteth for Thee. I'm thirsting for You. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." We got to be brought there. So we see there's no help anywhere else. Not in ourselves, not in anybody else, only in the Lord. And then what does He do? He reveals our healer. He reveals our healer. Look here in verse 25. "And the Lord showed them a tree, which when He had cast into the waters were made sweet." Now you notice here, it was God alone that revealed this tree to them. It was God alone that revealed this tree. And it's God alone that's going to reveal this tree to you and me. It's Him alone that did, it's Him that's going to. From the first hour, and throughout all our trials, brethren, our fleshly wisdom, our fleshly seeking, our fleshly works are useless. Absolutely useless. When we're actually trying to figure out how to get out of a situation, we're not crying to the Lord and we're not depending on Him. We're looking to ourselves to try to get out of it. It's only when we're brought to our knees to cry unto Him that we've been made to see everything else is useless. There's no point in trying this anything else. Because the Lord's going to get, He's going to get the glory and Him alone for revealing to you this tree we're talking about. He's going to get the glory. And then notice something else. The whole time they were there murmuring, that tree was there all along. It was right there in their presence all along. But they didn't see it. Brethren, God's elect have been in Christ our surety from before the foundation of the world. When we came into this world and we didn't know Him and we were going through our days of rebellion, He was right there the whole time preserving us. You know what Jehovah Shema means? That means the Lord is there. And He's there all the time. But when we, especially when we come into bitter waters, we can't see Him. We forget He's there. And the Lord has to take the veil off all over again, just like He did the first hour, and reveal again to us Christ the Lord. And show us Christ. And that's who this tree is. We behold Christ on the tree. We behold Christ Himself cast into the bitter waters. He said, take this tree, cut it down, throw it in the waters. And we behold Christ on the cross, on the tree, cast into the waters, the bitter waters. We behold Him there, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. We have to be turned to Him. Do you ever, in trials, do you ever get to a place where you just can't pick the Bible up and read it? Or you just can't listen to a message? You know, I was talking to a brother the other day, actually Kalen's daddy. I was talking to him the other day, and I said, it must be nice you and your brother working together, and when one of you is, you know, messed up, the other one can talk to him about the gospel. And he said, yeah, he said, it is nice. He goes, but sometimes, you know, Tommy will say something to me, and I'll say, Tom, just hold on, give me some time. I can't hear it right now. And that's how it is. There's times when you just gotta, you can't hear it. What makes it so that you can? The Lord does. The Lord turns you, in a little while, He turns you, makes you see Christ the Lord. That's what He does. These bitter waters of Marah, they represent the bitter sin and the bitter curse of the law due to this bitter sinful nature of us. That's what they represent. The law and the justice of God demands a bitter death of you and me. It demands, after that bitter physical death, it demands a bitter eternal death in hell. That's what the justice of God demands of every single person in this room right here. And so Christ came forth, the tree of life, and He voluntarily gave Himself to be cast into those bitter waters for you and me, for His people. He agreed to come and be made to bear our flesh and be immersed in this sinful world that we live in. Can you imagine what it was like for the spotless Lamb of God to come into this sinful world and live amongst the people who are just nothing but sin? I told you, I think, about the astronauts. I was watching one time about the astronauts that had been in space for so long, and they were interviewing them after they came back, you know, to Earth, and they asked them, was it different for them coming back? And they said, it just stinks. They said, everything stinks so badly. You and I can't smell it. But that's our sin. Can you imagine this spotless one coming to this place? And He had to made to be to bear the sin of God's elect. He went to the cross despising the shame. Despising the shame. But He had to be constituted before God, before His law, legally responsible for everything. That's what He was. He made sin for His people. And then He was immersed. Just like that tree went into that water and was immersed, he was immersed in the curse of the law. The curse of the law is the wrath of God. And he was made a curse for us and immersed in that wrath of God. And then he was immersed in a grave. All the bitter waters that you and I, that the law and justice of God demanded, you and I have had to go through, he went through it. Every bit of it. And so he is the Lord that healeth thee. You know how he made the bitter waters sweet? With his stripes. The whip that he bore. And not just the whip of men. That whip that had bone in it, where they would whip you, what was it, 39 times? That whip was bad enough, but it only pictured the whip of God's wrath that we can't see. But with his stripes, all his people are healed. Justice is satisfied. Listen to this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That means the sin and the guilt as well as the punishment. He bore our sin on the tree that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Here's how we were healed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Does it give you some apprehension to say Christ was made a curse? That makes me a little bit uneasy to say my Redeemer was made a curse. That's even worse than saying he was made sin. He was made a curse. But that's what the Scripture said. He was made a curse for us, brethren. And that's how he redeemed us. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? A tree. He's that tree that makes the water sweet. So, believer, the law of God, that bitter, that once... was bitter to us. Now it's made sweet to us. That same justice that was bitter, that demanded we die, that same justice now is sweet because it demands we live. God's holy and just, and he only does what's holy and just, so it demands we live, and it means we shall. We shall live. On either side of the river, John saw in glory, and it said on both sides of the river, there was a tree of life. It doesn't matter if his people are in this earth or we're on the other side of the Jordan in glory with him. Christ is the tree of life for us both. For these people that are yet alive in this earth and for those that are alive in glory. Whatever side of the river you're on, he's the tree of life. And he said, and that tree bear 12 manner of fruits. 12 fruits for the 12 tribes of Israel. That means, brethren, there's healing for all God's elect in Christ. And it yielded her fruit every month. That means there's going to be a continual supply of his grace to heal us. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The nations are his people scattered in the nations. And that's, he's the healer, Jehovah Rapha. You know, there was a long time that I understood the doctrine of particular redemption. I understood it. But I wasn't healed because I didn't believe on Christ. But in time, you know what the Lord did? He cast in me this tree and made the bitter water sweet. You know what he did? He made particular redemption particular to me. He made me see that Christ was made sin for me. And Christ was made a curse for me. And Christ redeemed me. And that's when I quit knowing a doctrine and arguing with anybody I could buttonhole. I'd argue with them over the doctrine of particular redemption. That's when I quit that and I began to mourn over my sin, beholding Christ who was made sin for me. And began to say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Everything changed. When he cast this tree in, brethren, everything changed. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, his fruits made sweet to our taste. And look here at this next thing. He's telling us by all this, it's only through God-given faith that Christ makes the bitter water sweet. Abraham, when it says here, he saw a tree, and then it says, when cast into the waters, that means God told him to cast this tree into the waters. And Abraham did it because he believed God. He believed that this is how the waters were going to be made sweet. It's a picture of faith in Christ. And it's only through faith in Christ, believing on Him, that the bitter waters are made sweet. He is the water of life. He's life. He's life. The water of life. Listen to this. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And He said, if any man thirst, here He is at a feast. You know there's a lot to drink at that feast. And then people are probably saying, if any man thirsts, we got a big cooler over here. Y'all come over here and get you a cold drink. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And let him drink. What do you mean by that? He said, he that believeth on me. That's what he meant. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what does that mean? Where's that living water come from? John said, he showed me a pure river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Remember, Paul said the gospel is revealed from faith to faith. This fountain comes from the Lord, from the throne, from our King, from our Lamb. It comes from Him. And then in this dry place called the body of our death, this dry desert, this bitter fountain right here, in the midst of it, Christ enters and He makes the rivers of water of life start to flow. He gives us life. Listen to this. A man, the God-man, shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. That dry place is in here. It's in you and me. And he becomes the river of waters. He becomes life in this dry place. And that's when Christ heals you. Listen to Isaiah 35:6. It says, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. How come? Because in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That means, in all of that, it means there'll be life where there was no life. And Christ is that life when He comes in. And you know what happens then? By His love for us, by the free forgiveness we have in Him through faith, when He's brought us to faith in Him, that's when, for the first time, we really start living unto God. Before then, you know what we did? We lived to ourselves. How'd we do it? By our religion. Most of us, by our religion. We lived unto ourselves because, well, we came to church. And we tried to do what God said to do and keep His law. And so we were indebting God to us. And we tried to make sure everybody saw how good we were. And we made sure that no matter what, everybody was talking about us, how good we are. And all that was just living unto ourselves. For the first time, none of that matters. And we start living unto God now. We don't come to church anymore. We come to hear Christ. And we're not doing things just because we feel like we have to try to indebt God. We're doing it because we want to, constrained by the love of Christ. It's all different. The beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, God said. You know who that is? That's you and me, who He regenerates. We're the beasts of the field by nature. We're the dragons and the owls. But He says, they're gonna honor me. How? Why? Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. When will you start honoring God? You preach the law all you want to preach the law to people. You can tell people they need to live this way and not live that way and just preach it, preach it, preach it all you want to. You know what you're going to create? You're going to create a bunch of self-righteous people that nobody can stand to be around. That's what you're going to create. But you preach Christ crucified, and God makes you see Christ crucified for you. He makes you see that, and He said, I'm going to give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert and drink to my people, and when I do, they'll honor me. They'll honor me then. See, that's when we behold Him, that's when we're going to honor and try to live to honor Him because we're living unto Him. Now, brethren, when you see this, this is the great salvation He's delivered us from, the so great salvation Scripture speaks of. So when you see that He's delivered us from the great salvation, that tells you and me, when He brings us into these lesser bitter waters, which all our trials are, I know that some folks go through some really, really, really tough trials. But they're really far less bitter waters than what we were under. And if He delivered us out of that, these lesser trials won't be any problem for Him. So remember that. Now look here at this. Next we see how God made them to obey Him and how we're made to start honoring Him. He not only showed us that in picture, He actually tells us what He said and what He did to make Moses obey Him and throw that tree in the water and to make them from then start to honor Him. And this is what He does for His people. Look, and now when we read this, I want you to see it's a conditional covenant. God said, if you do this, then I will do the other. That's a conditional covenant of works. And that was the covenant they were under, those that were the natural seed of Israel. That's not the covenant you and I are under. Remember, Hebrews 10 says, Christ come and established the first, that He might establish the second, the covenant of grace for us. So, look here at Exodus 15:25. The Lord here is just putting it all together for it. He's showing us what He taught them and what He did there by making them put that tree in the water and making these waters sweet. It says there. Where is there? That's when He brings us to faith in Christ. When He brings us to the bitter waters, brings us to the end of ourselves, brings us to see Christ, the tree of life, and to lay hold of Him. Right there, He made for them a statute and an ordinance. He made them one law. One law, and He gave them an ordinance. You know what He does for us? He gives us one law. One law. It's made up of two parts. It's believe on Christ and love your brethren. And the way we do that is He writes on our heart the law of faith and the law of love. That's the law He writes on the hearts of His people. The law of righteousness, the law of mercy. He teaches us what we didn't know before by showing us Christ. And He gives us two ordinances, the Lord's table that we're going to observe today, and water baptism. And just like that tree going in the water pictured Christ, these ordinances picture Christ. They picture Christ. And look here, and there, when He brought them to that bitter water, He proved them. He tested them. Moses was proven to be God's elect. How? He believed God, and therefore he obeyed God. See, faith and obedience, faith believing God's word and laying hold of Christ, that's proof we're God's elect. That's how He proves you to be His elect. And look here, and He said to them, if, now you take the if out, because we're not under a covenant of works. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the praise and the glory of God's grace. We're not under the covenant of works. It's not an if. But I will tell you this. If you don't continue in Christ, you're not His. And you're not going to receive anything from Him. But you and I, it's not an if because we stumble and fall. And our faith is often very, very weak to where it doesn't even look like it exists. And yet God's still faithful to us because of His Son. But look at this. Now take the if out. And in grace, here's how God makes us willing now to believe Christ and to begin loving our brethren. He says, thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. When he says that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to believe Christ. He speaks that effectually, and you'll start hearkening diligently only to Christ's voice. What did Christ say? My sheep hear my voice. And what's the result? They follow me. They follow me. They don't hear Christ's voice and follow Moses. They hear Christ's voice and follow Christ. And look here. And he says, and you will do that which is right in his sight, and you will give ear to his commandments, and you'll keep all his statutes. And for the first time, when he says that to us, we do what's right in God's sight. We believe on his Son. And we hear his law for the first time. We hear his commandments, and we hear him say we're guilty. We hear him say we can't fulfill them. And so what do? Believing on Christ, who established the whole, all his commandments and all his statutes for us, we fulfilled them all. And that's the constraint, brethren. People will hear that and they'll say, oh, you're antinomian. No, I'm telling you, it is by fulfilling the law of God, establishing it for us and bringing us to behold it's all done for us. We're righteous and justified in Christ. It's through that that he begins to constrain us to really live unto him. To be faithful to him and to love our brethren, to serve one another in love. Really loving your brethren. Really wanting to come do whatever needs to be done because you love your brethren. That's what he begins to do. And it's not anymore a legal thing. It's not anymore from these bad motives of trying to show that you're good or show people you're something and indebt God. No, it's from a pure motive because he's given you a new heart. And look at this. And here's where we're constrained. He promised us there in verse 26, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That means he will not let sin have the dominion over us anymore. What does that mean, preacher? Does that mean that I can keep the law now? Nope, it doesn't mean that. It means a believer can never stop believing Christ. And they can never stop loving their brethren. Why? Because his incorruptible seed abides in us and we cannot sin. In our old flesh, all we are is sin. But in that new man, by the grace of our Lord, by his Spirit, by his incorruptible seed, John said in 1 John 3, we cannot sin. And what he meant, you go on down the chapter, he said he that believes is going to do righteousness and he's going to love his brethren. And a little bit later, he puts those two things together again and he tells us what doing righteousness is. He's going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love his brethren. And he can't do otherwise. You think about it, brethren. Could you stop believing on Christ? We can't. I mean, there's times when it looks like we don't, but you can't. If you just, over time, if I look back at my life, one thing I see is, since he called me, I believe Christ. And hadn't been able to stop believing him. That's not by me, that's by him. That's by him. Because he's not going to let sin have the dominion over you anymore. He's not going to put any of those diseases on you because he's the Lord that healeth thee. He's Jehovah Rapha. Now, one last thing. Some read that word, the Lord that healeth thee, and they refuse medicine, they refuse to go to doctors and all this stuff. Brethren, the Lord uses means. Right here where he declared himself to be Jehovah Rapha, he used means to do it. And God uses the means of the cross to make us whole. He uses the means of the gospel to call us. And he uses the means of trials to keep us. So he uses the means of medicine and doctors to heal you. But in the back of that, and back of all of that, first cause of all of that is the Lord that healeth thee. And he's the one we give the glory to. That woman came to Christ and she said, if I can just touch the heel of his garment, I will be whole. I will be whole. And Christ made her whole. And he told that lame man to arise. And when he spoke that, that's just like what we see in our text. He said, he's going to say to you, you you do that which is right in the sight of God. And when he speaks that to you, you're going to arise. And you're going to do what he says. And he says immediately he was made whole. Immediately. And it says of you and me, ye are complete in Christ. You're completely whole. Completely whole in Christ. And one day, we're going to be completely whole in ourselves. He's going to thoroughly make us like unto Christ. One day. So it's not the letter of the law and it's not the hearing of works. It's the love of God in Christ preached to us in the gospel by which Christ gives life and faith and continues to rule the heart of a believer so that we walk in faith and love. That's what I was trying to preach at Danville. It's by this gospel. So let me look at this last thing. The Lord is abundant in grace. Whenever the Lord has brought you to these bitter waters, there's going to afterwards be a time of refreshing. Watch this. Verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped out there by the waters and rested. See, after the bitter waters, the Lord's going to bring you into some rest and going to refresh you. The Lamb's going to lead you to living fountains of waters and wipe away all tears from your eyes. And look at this. How's this joy of heart coming to us? How are we going to be refreshed? It's through the gospel. How do we see that? We see it because the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees, when you see numbers like that about something that's relatively insignificant, wells and palm trees, it means something. How many did the Lord send out to preach the gospel? He sent 12 apostles and 70 disciples. This is through the gospel. It's through the gospel. And it shows us that God's provided each and every one of his elect this well of living water which shall never run dry. There was 12 wells for 12 tribes. And Christ is the well of life for every one of his people. The rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And like these palm trees, they had shade now. And we got shade under Christ. We got shade from the heat of the law, and we ourselves are made trees by the Lord. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. And we rest under Christ, who Scripture says is a shadow from the heat. And let me tell you something for you that don't believe. This is what Scripture said. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, because he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. But you know what the next verse talks about? The man who doesn't believe on Christ is going to be like a dry heath in a desert. You ever seen them westerns where you see those tumbleweeds? Just them old dry tumbleweeds? That's going to be the man that doesn't believe Christ. But just like they camped out here and rested, he brings us to rest in Christ. Brings us to rest in him. Christ said, are you heavy laden? Are you burdened down under the law? Are you burdened down under your guilt, your sin? Is anybody here burdened down like that, heavy laden? He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest unto your soul. And that's what I say, believer. Don't ever stop looking to him. He gives us rest. And you that don't believe him, come to him. Not only will he give you righteousness, like we talked about the first hour, he'll give you rest. Rest because of that righteousness. He said, they that be whole need not a physician. Are you whole? That's what we think we are by nature. And you don't think you need a physician. But those that are sick need a physician. Christ said, listen to this. He said, heed this. He said, I came to show mercy, not to receive sacrifice. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want you doing something. I came to have mercy on my people. He said, I came not to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the good people. There is none good. They think they're good. I didn't come to call them to think they're good. I came to call sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? Are you heavy laden? Do you need Christ? Believe on Him. Cast all your care on Him. You'll have that free righteousness, and having that, you'll have rest. Rest. Soul rest. Rest that won't ever depart. All right, brethren, let's remember Jehovah Rapha today. Let's remember Him. All right, Brother Rob and Kevin.